Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 out of the Passion Translation. We're going to begin here again tonight. And then we're going to talk some more about faith tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, out of the Passion, it says, He will keep you steady and strong to the very end, making your character mature, so that you will be found innocent on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. God is forever faithful and can be trusted to do this in you, for He has invited you to co-share the life of His Son Jesus, the Anointed One, our King. So when He says that He wants us to co-share the life of Jesus, then that means that we're going to live the way that He lived. We're going to live the way that He desires for us to live. And for some reason, people don't understand that living this life, it's not just living by what we see and feel and get by our emotions. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians, or rather, 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. And it says, and I'm in the King James. Most of what I'll be using is the King James. Unless I state otherwise, it'll be in the King James. And it says here, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That's completely, totally. And I pray that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, we are a three-part being. And as a three-part being, we're going to have to deal with the desires of our body, and we're going to have to renew our mind, so that we keep our mind aligned with our spirit. And if your mind is aligned with your spirit, you're going to go the right direction. But if your mind is aligned with your body, then you're going to go the wrong way. And most people in the body of Christ actually think we are a two-part being. I was listening to the radio, just on the way here today. And I heard a pastor talking, and he mentioned, and this is a someone that's on the radio. Must be fairly well known, and because you don't get on the radio and on 5 days a week unless you're pretty well known, you've got some money backing you. And he talked about soul and body. That's it. He talked about soul and body. We're not soul and body, we're spirit, soul, and body. And when we talk about that, in Galatians, it says walk in the Spirit. And again, people misinterpret this. They think that it just means that we're to walk in the Holy Ghost. That's not really what it's saying. It's saying you walk in your born-again spirit. Now, it'll be in alignment with the Holy Ghost, but there's another section, and that's I'm quoting out of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, I think it is. Let me turn there and I'll tell you. Yeah, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When he says walk in the Spirit, I know in the King James it's capitalized, but I believe that that's wrong. It should be walk in your born again human spirit. And people will argue with me, and they'll say, no, you're supposed to walk in the Holy Ghost. You're led by Him. You are. But that's not what this says. It says that you need to learn to walk in your born-again human spirit. Because the next to last verse of this chapter, it actually says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And these are two different words for walk. The first one, it talks about the whole round of the activities in verse 16, the whole round of the activities of your life. In other words, everything you do should be done out of your spirit. You should be so spirit dominant that when you wash your car, you're doing it in the spirit. Now, I'm not getting into weird things here. I'm just saying that you're spirit dominant all the time. And whatever you're doing because you're dominated by the spirit man. Now, we can get into some weirdo stuff, and we've heard from some friends of ours that people were talking about having their house prophetically painted. That's getting into some weird stuff, okay? So don't go there. What I'm talking about is just being spirit dominant. And when we are spirit dominant, it changes everything. You know, when you're spirit dominant and you're washing your car and somebody comes up and says something nasty to you, when you're in the spirit, you're not going to respond out of your flesh. You're going to respond. Actually, you're going to act rather than react. And then in the, like I said, the next to last verse of that chapter, the 25th verse, if we walk in the spirit, that word walk there means to get in line with. And it is very much like a military term of marching. Excuse me. In other words, like an army would march one behind another. This says march behind the Holy Spirit. So then it is talking about being led by the Holy Ghost. And you need to have an ear to the Holy Ghost. And if you're walking in your spirit, in your born-again spirit, you're going to do that. But these are actually two separate things. Now, why am I talking about this? Because we're going to be talking about faith. And faith is a matter of the spirit or of the heart. It's not a matter just of your soul. It's not just a matter of your head. It's a matter of the spirit. And we're commanded to walk in the spirit, and we're commanded to walk by faith. So when we are to walk by faith and we're walking in the spirit, it changes things, and you will not be dominated by what you see and you hear and you feel and you taste and your emotions when you're walking in the Spirit and you're walking by faith. So, we'll go ahead and get into this a little bit then, and we'll see where the Lord is going to take us tonight. But we're going to look... And we'll get over to Mark 11 here in a few minutes. Mark 11 is the ultimate section of Scripture which talks about, Mark 11, 22, 3, and 4, which talks about how faith works. Now, people will talk, and I don't despise Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 1, it gives you more of a description of faith, but it doesn't tell you how faith works the way that Mark 11 does. Mark 11 is amazing at how it teaches us how this is supposed to be done. Now, I'm gonna say some things. We are a Pentecostal church. We believe that the gifts of the Spirit have not passed away. And people say, well, yeah, I believe that too. But there's a whole lot of the body of Christ that doesn't. They believe that the gifts ceased with the passing away of the original disciples or apostles and maybe those immediately thereafter, like maybe Timothy and, you know, Paul and those. And they believe that that has ceased. I do not believe that. I believe that it has continued down through the ages. I believe that the scriptures support that it does do that. It doesn't say this is for you and your generation and the next generation. It says it is for you and for those generations that follow, is the essence of what it talks about. And I'm talking specifically about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and tongues and interpretation, or tongues in particular. And so, you know, if that's to continue, then the other gifts are too. Now, the reason I bring this up is that is Pentecostals, that's us. We believe, you know, we believe that speaking in tongues is for today. We believe that the gifts are for today. But we in this church are what you would call Word of Faith. Now, there are a lot of Pentecostals which are not Word of Faith. And they differ with me on some of the things I'm going to say. I will not backpedal on this, because Word of Faith is simply Bible. That's all it is. It's middle of the road in the Bible. You stay in the middle of the road, you're going to be Word of Faith. You actually get on the edges, the periphery, that's when you get into some other things. Word of Faith is actually middle of the road of the Word of God. We believe God meant what He said. Now, the reason I talk about this is because many think, well, I'm Pentecostal, and so I'm right there with you, but that's simply not true. There are a whole lot of Pentecostals that are not Word of Faith. And I came out of churches and then the Bible school that I went to that were heavily influenced by Kenneth E. Hagin. The Bible school I went to is the one that he pioneered. He started that. He and his son ran that thing, and his son still runs it and is the president of the school, Rhema Bible Training. Now it's college. It was center while I was there. And one of the things that God told Kenneth E. Hagin was, go and teach my people faith. That's one of the main emphases of the Rhema churches. Now, when I began to go out and minister, I began to see some things with many of the Word of Faith ministers, and it seemed like that was all any of them were ever saying. And I would scratch my head and think, well, there's a whole lot more to say than just preaching on faith, which we're going to be looking at tonight. But the thing of it is, faith is intertwined with everything that we teach and preach. You can't talk about grace without talking about faith. You can't talk about really much of anything in the Word of God without talking about faith. And so faith is something that is interwoven with all of the big things in the Word of God, whether you're talking about righteousness, whether you're talking about healing, whether you're talking about prosperity, whether you're talking about wisdom. All of these are intertwined with faith. You say, wisdom's intertwined with faith? Absolutely. And we'll look at that here in just a little bit. But the reason that I talk about this is I want you to understand that, yes, we talk about faith a lot. And we look at everything really kind of through the lens we look at it through the lens of the Word of God, and faith has to be involved in that. Now, having said that, some of the things that I'm going to say, people are going to say, he's in excess. He's in a ditch. And I'm not. It's middle of the road. It's flat out middle of the road. It's the Word of God. And if we can't say what he says on these things, we can't say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because it's a foundational doctrine. And when we talk about faith, he says the just shall live by faith. It is a foundational doctrine. It is one of the most foundational things about the body of Christ. And so when we talk about what we're going to be talking about tonight, I want you to understand that this is the Word of God. And we're going to be looking at it, and it is so good, it sounds too good to be believed, but it's not. It is so good that people will say it can't be true, but it is. But the reality is, it's not just a Santa Claus mentality. We look at it through what Jesus has supplied. Like I said, middle of the road. And if Jesus did not supply me with it and provide it for me, then I'm not going to get it, you know, by grabbing a hold of something by faith. If he didn't provide it, and I'm trying to get it, then I'm in error. But everything I'm going to talk about tonight is provided for in your covenant. Now, when we're going to go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And we're going to read verses 1 through 8. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. And Jesus said, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Let's stay there for a moment. Because he says, I am the true vine, which tells you there are other vines. You can be attached to some other vine. You can be attached to many religions or ways of life. He says, I am the true way. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me, and you need to get that, in me, this is those that are in him. Now, when you get born again, you become in him. Brother Hagin wrote a little mini book, and it's one of the best books you will ever read on any biblical thing at all. And it's called In Him. And it is one of those books that I encourage everybody to get and read and read and read and read. Because the reality of what Jesus did for you, you find in the Word of God where it says in him, in whom, through whom, by whom. Those sorts of statements about him. And it tells you what you have and what he's supplied and what you are and who you are. And all of those kinds of things in him. Well, here he makes an in him statement. Every branch in me. So he's saying, when you're in me. See, there wasn't anybody born again at this time. But he's talking to us. Those that were going to, after John 21, 22. In that area where Jesus breathed on them and said, receive you the Holy Ghost. That is when the church came into existence. That is when the believer went from just a believer to a born-again believer. That was when the believer went from Old Testament to, bang, I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. And that's where we're at. That's who you are. That's who I am. I am the true vine, my Father's husband. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it or purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, I've taught on this. And the language in this is very tender language. It sounds, when you read this, especially in the King James here, but most of your modern translations translate it basically the same way, and it sounds like every branch that doesn't produce enough fruit, God is going to lop you off and throw you away. And that is not what it's saying. What he is saying is every branch in me is intended to bear fruit. And what happens is, when he says, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away, that should actually be translated, holds up or lifts up. So he lifts the branch up so that there is a vital connection that is strong, and what it produces will not rot. Think of an apple tree where the apples, you know, the limbs get so heavy that the fruit that is produced lays on the ground and rots. And he says, those that are not producing the kind of fruit, because we get into this, I got to produce fruit, and we get into a mentality of works. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He says, those that bear not fruit, I'm going to hold them up so that the connection is strong. And that they will produce fruit, and when they do, that fruit that is produced will be good fruit. So he goes. He says, every branch that in me, again, in him, that bears not fruit, he takes away, or he holds it up. And every branch that does bear fruit, he purges it, or he prunes it, he cleanses it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So Jesus is about fruit. He is, in this section of Scripture, John 15, it mentions fruit, much fruit, and fruit that remains. Three different things. Fruit, much fruit, and fruit that remains. And Jesus is into fruit, he is into much fruit, and he is into fruit that remains. And he wants us to produce fruit. And those that are producing fruit, it says he prunes or he cleanses. He deals with it. Just like you would cut things back on maybe a rose bush or something so that it would produce even better. That's exactly what he's talking about here. And he prunes it, he cuts it back so that it will produce even better. Now, the word there where it talks about to purge, it actually really means to cleanse. It means to cleanse. And you'll see in the very next verse why I'm bringing that out. He says, every branch that bears fruit, he purges or he cleanses it that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So he says that he's going to do a cleansing process, but how is that cleansing process going to come? By the word. It's very clear. He says, now you are clean through the word which I've spoken. And people think that Jesus, the Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, will train you through sickness and disease and all these bad things, and that's not what he says. He says, I will cleanse you, I will purge you, I will prune you, and I'm going to do it not by bad things, but by my word. I will bring you my word, and when my word comes, it will have a cleansing effect on you if you'll receive it. So he says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. Now, this is one of the theme words from this chapter, abide. Strong's number 3306. It means to abide, to remain, to continue, to dwell. It's translated all of those different ways. Abide, continue, remain, and dwell. So any of those words, so he says, abide in me, continue in me, remain in me, dwell in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. And that's just very simple. And then he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me, and I am him, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now, people will argue that. I can do a lot without God. You say that I need to be born again. You say that I need Jesus. You say that I need him to be my Lord. I don't have that, and I've done a whole lot of stuff. This is talking about eternally good things. Kingdom things. Kingdom of God things. And he says, you remove yourself from me, those things that you produce are not going to be kingdom of God things. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And then in verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into a fire and they are burned. In verse 7, if you abide, continue, remain, dwell in me, and my words, abide, continue, remain, and dwell in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Now, this section of Scripture, I can teach on this for weeks on end. I'm going through it rather rapidly. But in verse 7 there, he says, if you abide, continue, remain, dwell in me. Now, when he says this, again, that's that same word, abide, continue, remain, dwell. But the way it's written is it's the aorist, the active, and the subjunctive. Now, I know this is a Greek lesson, but the aorist tense is basically in most senses, it's translated in the past tense in the English language. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. So it's talking about us remaining and continuing and dwelling and abiding in him. So, but the thing of it is active. We are the active ones who do this. And the thing of it also is the subjunctive mood. Now, the subjunctive mood means this. It is the mood of possibility and potentiality. It may or may not happen. The may or may not happen depends on you. This does not depend on God. He is the vine. Us remaining, continuing, dwelling, and abiding in him, we must actively do this. This is our part. To remain, to continue, to dwell, and to abide in me, and my words abide in you. The word for words there It is the word rhema, which is the spoken word of God. Now, what this means, when God, you know, he speaks it, it's there. We've got it. But then, when we get a hold of it from his word, he is going to take that, and it's almost like, and the best way that I can put it is he shines a spotlight on it. And then it jumps off the page at you, and he gives you revelation of this, and all of a sudden, I got this. I got this. I got this. It's more than just the mental ascent. It is, I got this on the inside of me. It is revelation knowledge to me. It is revelation knowledge that gives me vision, and that vision, I can see it on the inside of, then I can grab hold of by my faith. If you abide, continue, remain, and dwell in me, and my words abide, continue, and remain, and dwell in you, you shall ask what you will. And again, this is the word that means it's not asking a question. It is putting a demand on what's been provided. Middle of the road. Word of faith is middle of the road. I mean, it is dead center of the Word of God. If he hadn't provided it, you're not accessing it by faith. Not with God. You may hook up with the devil for something, but with God, you're not going to. So, if you, this is why being in his word is so vital. And there'll be times when the Holy Spirit will bring something back to your remembrance, and you've got it on the inside of you. You've read it, you've thought on it, you've meditated on it, but he brings it to you at a moment, and it's like, oh man, that is revelation to me that I needed right now. This is a God word to me. This is a rhema word for me, and this is what I need. But if you've never heard it, he has to teach it to you. He has to bring it before you. So being in the Word of God is vital. If you abide in me, continue in me, remain in me, dwell in me, and my words abide and continue and remain and dwell in you, you shall put a demand on what is legally and rightfully yours. Now again, when he uses that word ask, tense voice and mood on that is future. So he's talking about from this day forward into the future, that today applies. Okay? So it's future tense, middle voice, and just indicative. It just indicates that it is a reality. Now, when it is written in the middle, that means that you are the one who activates something. It is for your benefit, and you're the one who does something. So, we're the ones who must ask what we will, and it'll be done unto us. So, when we understand this, We grasp the reality. If something has been supplied, then I have a part to play in receiving it. I have a part to play in receiving it. I have a part to play in receiving it. I have a part to play in receiving it. I have a part to play in receiving it. The part that I have to play in this is I must hear it. I must believe it. I must speak it, and I must continue in it. This is how faith works. So we'll look at a few verses about faith, but this section of Scripture is just so wonderful because he gives us such revelation right there in John 15 of how this works. Now, we're going to look, like I said, the greatest section of Scripture that I know of that teaches us this is in Mark 11. And we'll get to it in a few minutes, maybe. We may not get to it tonight. But let's go over to Romans. Let's go over to Romans. Romans 10. And we're going to look at verses 9 and 10. You see, faith, faith for anything works the same way. But faith in it works the same way. Whether it be for healing, whether it be for provision, finances, whether it be for wisdom, whatever it is, it works the same way. It always works the same way, but it will be based on different words of God. You can't use the same word of God for everything. Some words of God have such an overarching way of looking at them. I suppose you can. One of those is in 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll get to that in a little bit too. But for you, and God may bring that back to you over and over and over and over and over again, but honestly, you need to get to where you know the scriptures concerning healing. You know the scriptures concerning finances. You know the scriptures concerning wisdom. You know the scriptures concerning these different subjects. And it's not just knowing them, it's they're in me, and I believe them. And at any moment, I can grab hold of that and access what God has supplied. Now, the reason I talked about that is because what we're going to be looking at is salvation. Faith for salvation, for you to be born again. But faith works the same way in every area. He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Let's go on into the next verse. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Ain't nobody getting born again without saying something. It's not going to happen. Unless, and I'm not joking, I mean, I know people that are deaf, and it's them signing, but it's their way of saying. There has to be an action for your faith. So when it comes to your faith, he says that if, let's go back to verse 9 again, that if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, well, you can't confess what you don't know. Jump down to verse 13 of this chapter, Kathy. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Go on into the next verse. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And then in verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? So what he says is, for salvation, you have to call upon Jesus as your Lord. But you can't call on him as your Lord if you've never heard about him being Lord. The same is true in every area. Faith works the same way. And if you don't know that Jesus has supplied you with it, then you can't exercise faith for it. Faith works the same way. It's just that what we've been looking at is faith for salvation. But faith in every area works the same way. It is, I believe what you said, God. I heard it. I believe it. But even that is not enough. Your belief in what God says is not enough. There has to be a response for faith to be faith. And that response, most of the time, is your words. I believe it. I've got it. I really have it on the inside of me. I can even see this on the inside of me. You realize that there were people that the Bible says they believed in Jesus. Now, nobody was born again at this point. I'm talking about in the Gospels. But in the book of John, chapter 12, it says that there were many that believed on him. But they would not confess him, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And there are many different reasons that people will not confess what they believe. But the first step is you got to hear it. And if you don't know something is supplied for, yes, sir. If you don't know something's been supplied for you, then how can you believe God for it? So let's go over to the big verse that I was talking about in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, and we'll look at verses 3 and 4. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. But they come to us through the knowledge of him that's called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us, in the next verse, whereby are given to us, unto us, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these exceeding great and precious promises, you might be partakers of the very divine nature of God, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So he says here, let's go back to verse 3 again. According as his divine power has supplied you with everything you need for life and godliness. This is one of those broad verses that applies to so much. What he is talking about is your redemptive package. It's your redemption. It's all that Jesus has supplied for you. Now, most of us know this verse, but in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, it talks about financial provision. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. When he says by Christ Jesus, what he says is through the covenant that Jesus has purchased for you, that's how you receive. So it's part of your covenant. When he says by Christ Jesus, he ties financial provision to the covenant of God for you. It's an amazing thing. And when we grasp this covenant is big and wide and high and deep and rich, that's great. But you need to know specifics. Because if you don't know that God has provided it, and I need to go into this for just a moment, and then I'm going to have to wrap up. Time just flies when we start down this pathway. But the thing of the Word of God, there is so much of it, and it's referred to this way as the past tense of the Word of God. The past tense of the Word of God. Now, what I mean is it has already been supplied. It's already been provided. It's already been done. We're not waiting for him to do something else. And this is a whole mindset change that must come if we're going to walk by faith. Because we are often praying, God, do this, do this, do this, do this for me. And what he says in the Word is, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this for you. Just access it. So when you find in the Word of God, again, the Word of Faith message, people hammer us. It's the blab it and grab it group. It's the name it and claim it group. Well, it is the name it because he gave it to us, and we grab a hold of it by our faith. That's a reality. That's how we're commanded to live. And it is bigger and better than we can even imagine. But it is not a Santa Claus mentality. Well, you know, I can have any car that I want. So I'm claiming a 2022, because, you know, they're out now, Lamborghini that's worth probably, oh, I don't know, maybe $500,000. Well, you know, we're going to get into some real excess here. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is what Jesus has, and I'm not opposed to anybody having a Lamborghini. You want to have a Lamborghini and come to this church, I'm fine with that. I don't have any problem with that. But what we get into error on is we begin to hear this message and we begin to think, you know, I can just have anything I want. Now, I'm pointing to my head that comes out of here, out of my head. And that's not what he says. He says you can have it when you get it into your heart. from me. So when he gives that divine deposit into my heart, I can have it. And he points it out in the Word. I can have it. And he says it specifically to me. I can have it. Because there are certain things he's going to say specifically to you. Maybe it's a job. You may be looking for a job, and there's the opportunity to move into this or move into this. And you need to know, well, both of them are good. And you know God's been stirring you, that there's change coming. Well, get it into your heart what that change is. I know people that are making decisions based merely upon money. Who's going to give me the most money? Who's going to give me the best benefits? And people have left their God-ordained place for money. And when you leave your God-ordained place for money, you have taken yourself out of the Lord's blessing. Say, well, they're giving me more money. It's got to be God. No, it doesn't. You think the devil can't tempt you? You think your own flesh isn't wanting to do that? No, no, no. You got to learn that where God puts you is where you want to be. Deuteronomy 28, and what is that, verse 8? Kathy, go ahead and put that up. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 8. And people say, this is the law. Well, we're in a better covenant established upon better promises, but the Lord shall command the blessing upon you in your storehouses and in all that you set your hand unto, and he shall bless you where? He shall bless you where? One more time. He shall bless you where? In the land that your God gives you. So the land that he gives you, or the land that you run off to, and I've seen this over and over and over again. I've pastored long enough to have people leave my church going outside the will of God. We've seen it happen. Some people have died because they stepped outside of the will of God. And I'm not saying that your salvation is so fragile. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying that they remove themselves, and there are consequences. You realize you get into a place where you're not where God wants you to be, things are going to be harder. When you are where he wants you to be, if you're making less money, and yet there is the grace and the favor of God on you, I'll take that any day. Because you're over there, outside the will of God, you're going to have stress, you're going to have pressure, you're going to have things that are going to be weighing heavy on you. And you're going to have to do it yourself, because you're not in the land that God has given unto you. But when you know what he has supplied you with, the Word of God, you know what he has supplied you with, the Word of God, your covenant, it is one gigantic package that is so much better than you can even imagine. When you get a hold of this, man, it'll set your feet to dancing. It'll get your hands lifted up to God. It will get you shouting, thank you, Lord, because it is good. And it is the way that he intended for humanity to live. This Word of Faith message is honestly the Word of God message. And this is the way that God intended for humanity to live. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. That means that when we hear God's word, we can exercise faith for what he says. So, we've got lots of things. We've got financial provision. We've got healing. We've got wisdom. We've got peace. You say, all these things. Yeah, there are all these things, and you need to access them by faith. There are going to be times where you need peace, and you say, well, I've got it. You do. But you need to access it by faith. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 27, I believe it is, he said there that he gives unto us peace. He said, and the essence of that verse is, I'll never take it back. So it's in you. Then it tells us in Philippians chapter 4 that peace is so wonderful, it's beyond your mind's ability to fully understand it, but you can experience it every day. And so you access that because your feelings tell you, I'm not at peace, I'm not at peace, I'm not at peace. But the Word of God says, you got peace in you. Bring it up. Bring it up. Bring it up. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We thank you. This is the day that you've made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Hallelujah. We love you so much. You are so good to us. And Lord, teach us these basic, simple things.